God has chosen to show us something of God's private life. That the Father and the Son have a sort of communion, a community. So let me ponder a moment as we're thinking of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The sort of things that might be going on between the Father and the Son. The first is giving and receiving. In eternity, whatever that means, and it's really beyond my comprehension, the Father gives everything to the Son, born of the Father from all eternity. And the Son has received everything from the Father. I mean, if supposing my Father had been infinite and he gave me everything, I'd feel frightfully guilty. Because in this world, giving is canonized and receiving makes you feel a beggar. I'm suggesting to give with grace is as dignified as receiving with grace. And in eternity, by receiving everything from the Father, the Son has given the Father the gift of being able to give. There's nothing more frustrating to be wanting to give and nobody wants to receive. Left sort of high and dry. That's why, although I love cooking, it's wonderful to see empty plates. If you've prepared something for somebody and find it's all gobbled up, praise the Lord. So there's a difference in the Godhead to what we're normally used to. To receive with grace is as dignified as to give with grace. We see it in Our Lady. She knew that without God she's a nothingness. I was looked on in my nothingness. But she was also able to say, "He whose mighty has done great things to me." And by receiving everything from God, Our Lady gave God the gift of being able to give his Son. Not possible without someone's consent. So it's very important to remember that although we stand before the Godhead with nothing, in our nothingness, we've done God the most enormous favour if we will receive his gifts. I think one day he may say, "Jim, thank you for allowing me to love you." I say, "What?" "Yes. I can only love you to the extent you give consent. Thank you for using your gifts." I mean, most of us are so talented, we couldn't use all our gifts in a lifetime. It would exhaust us. All human beings are super gifted. I'm thinking of a vine. In the garden here in Rome, there is a vine. It's got so many grapes, tiny little grapes growing. It'll kill itself if all those grapes mature. So earlier this year, it had to be pruned. And sometimes we have to deal with some gifts, but we can't deal in one lifetime with all our gifts. But the actual gift is God's gift. And I suppose the greatest gift we have is our being. I thank you, Lord, for the wonder of my being. Sometimes people have resentments about their being. Don't like my face. I notice the enormous amount of money being spent on facelifts these days, restructuring. I remember once, years ago, a lady came to see me. She thought she was very ugly. Well, I might have said to her, "No, I think you're very pretty." She probably would have said, "Of course, priests have to say that. You would hardly say, 'Yes, you look like the back of a bus.'" So I said to her, we were quite near London Zoo. I said, "Do you sometimes go to London Zoo?" She said, "Yes, sometimes." I said, "Look, next time, spend 10 minutes in the monkey house. And when you've spent 10 minutes there, you'll feel reassured." She saw me later. She said, "Yes, I did. I spent 10 minutes in the monkey house. I came out thinking, gosh, I am pretty after all. I haven't got a backside like those baboons." She suddenly thought, "Oh, I am who I am. And what people do to each other, if they're kind, is they'll help people enjoy the wonder of their being. God does. God thinks we're wonderful. He gives himself 10 out of 10. We're the ones who are so difficult to please. We complain about our face, we complain about our personality, we complain about our stupidity, we know all sorts of things. But if we thank God for the wonder of my being, God says, yes, Jim, you're like me. You're one of my unique works of art, and I haven't finished with you yet. So let's be grateful for the wonder of our being, this creator spirit who's still forming us. I mean, when I was young, I used to think, oh, well, he's finished forming me. I'm just a sort of pot, either a pot you use flowers for or a pot you put under your bed. You know, pretty straightforward. He's painted me already. And then I suddenly realised he's still fiddling around with me, this creative spirit. I think I'm going to be a teapot. How painful. The pot has been pulling me around. He's made handles. I'm waiting for the spout. It's quite hard to be changed because we're naturally conservative with a small c. We like to plough the same old field we've been ploughing for years. We like to do the same things and try and reduce the mistakes. But if we're going to learn new things and find in ourselves new gifts, we're going to make more mistakes. 2,000-piece orchestra is going to make more mistakes than the 2-piece band. How hilarious. And in the growing pains that we all have, the Holy Spirit comes to comfort us, to reassure us, to give us confidence and faith, knowing that we're in God's hands and that we're good. We can only become better if we admit already we're good. Because the word better is the comparative of the word good. You can't jump from being bad to being better. You have to go through realizing we're good. And that's what the Holy Spirit says. Call God Father, not Colonel, not absolute power, not general and brigadier, not policeman. And our Lord told us, if we know what's good to give our children, how much more does the Father want to give his spirit, his own life, his own capacity to love, if only we'll be courteous enough to receive it in our nothingness. I mentioned last week, we need a certain interior silence to hear God's pillow talk, his whispers. Here's another poem of a very thoughtful person. They're sitting at the coastline in England, looking out to sea. It's called Dover Beach. The sea is calm tonight. The tide is full. The moon lies fair upon the straits. On the French coast the light gleams and is gone. The cliffs of England stand, glimmering and vast, out in the tranquil bay. Come to the window. Sweet is the night air. Only from the long line of spray where the sea meets the moon-blanched land, listen. You hear the grating roar of pebbles, which the waves draw back and fling, and at their return up the high strand begin and cease, and then again begin with tremulous cadence slow, and bring the eternal note of sadness in. Sophocles long ago heard it on the Aegean, and it brought into his mind the turbid ebb and flow of human misery. We find also in the sound a thought, hearing it by this distant northern sea. The sea of faith was once too at the full, and round earth's shore lay like the folds of a bright girdle furled. But now, only hear its melancholy, long, withdrawing roar, retreating to the breath of the night wind, down the vast edges drear and naked shingles of the world. O love, let us be true to one another. For the world which seems to lie before us like a land of dreams, so various, so beautiful, so new, hath really neither joy, nor love, nor light, nor certitude, nor peace, nor help for pain. And we are here, as on a darkling plain, swept with confused alarms of struggle and flight, where ignorant armies clash by night. I would just say, if you've been given the capacity to love and some faith, don't lose it. It's a gift for a world that is dying to know how loved it is by the Spirit of God. Amen.